So the gospel lesson for today is a lectionary passage. It comes from Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. This is a passage that appears in some form in each of the three main synoptic gospels, and it speaks about the end times. Listen for God's word. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another, and all will be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? What will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And Jesus said, "Beware that you're not led astray. For many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end will not follow immediately." Then Jesus said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you read through the Gospels, at some point you will run into this apocalyptic language, this language about wars and earthquakes and famine and plagues and persecution. It's there in Matthew chapter 24, it fills up Mark chapter 13, and it's here in Luke chapter 21. And honestly, it's not a subject that we enjoy reading about. These passages, they're like a paranoid person's worst nightmare of a CNN evening summary. Because the apocalyptic language not only triggers images in our minds, if you're of a certain age, it may even come with its own soundtrack. Of the Valkyries. And it was made famous for being used in the helicopter scene in Francis Ford Coppola's 1979 movie Apocalypse Now. And in that film, the crazed commander would have that music blasting from speakers when a squadron of helicopters would fly low, strafing and bombing Vietnamese villages. The music and the movie depict powerfully the horror of war, or as Jesus would say, of dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. Most of us don't know what to do with apocalyptic passages. Radio preachers seem to thrive on decoding these verses, convincing gullible listeners that the horizon of the end of the world is in sight. These charlatans seem indifferent to the fact that in the exact same passage, Jesus says, "Beware of false teachers who tell us the end time is near, and don't follow them." But on the other hand, there's a tendency to defang these passages, to turn them into quaint ancient history lessons. We know that during the time of Jesus' life, the great temple in Jerusalem went through a huge building and expansion under King Herod. And after Jesus died, in the year 70, the Romans came in to conquer the Palestinians. And bringing in their armies, they not only destroyed the city, but they razed the temple to the ground. Not one stone left on another. So that by the time Luke would write his gospel, 20 years after that, the people had already experienced and remembered the destruction, the war, the famines that came in that dreadful time. It's important to know this history. And it's important to realize that the things that Jesus spoke about prophetically did come true. But it would be wrong to either see this passage as this portrayal of the second coming in the end of the world, or feel that it only refers to some painful events that are over and done with 2,000 years ago. Throughout the years, every generation that's lived has lifted up certain historic moments that have been seared in their memories. And then they'll ask one another, "Where were you when the end of World War II was declared? When Armstrong walked on the moon? When Kennedy or Martin Luther King was assassinated? Do you remember where you were and what you thought when the space shuttle exploded? When the first Persian War began? When Timothy McVeigh blew up the buildings in Oklahoma City?" And at some point, perhaps due to the growth of the cable news networks and our 24/7 news feeds, the images now cluster together closer and closer. And now people say, "Well, where were you when the planes hit the Twin Towers? When the people were stranded by Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans? When they were devastated by that tsunami that hit Sri Lanka? When they were grieving because of the shooting in Newtown, Connecticut? When they were left homeless because of Hurricane Sandy, or, as most recently, because of the typhoon that hit the Philippines?" The images, the memories, the pivotal moments stack up, and they threaten to overwhelm us. But rather than be numbed by them, we need to see how they remain just as timely for our faith as the images that Jesus predicted and pointed to, and is described in Luke's gospel. So to begin with, Jesus points to all the wars, to all the disasters, and his first response is to offer a pastoral word. The first thing he says back to them is, "Don't be terrified, don't be afraid." Remember the gospel story when Jesus was out with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee and this giant storm arose and the winds got stronger and the waves got higher, and we're told that Jesus slept through it all somewhere there on a blanket in the floorboard of the boat. And the disciples woke him up and they said, "Don't you even care that we're about to perish?" And Jesus' first response to them was, "Why are you afraid?" And with a word, he calmed the storm. In effect, Jesus says, yes, there will be wars and storms and earthquakes, typhoons and disasters, but don't be afraid. These things will take place, but that does not mean that the end will immediately come. Jesus is reminding us to always stay focused on the big picture, on the broad horizon of how God's will is shaping all of life and is Lord over all of time. See, fear and fixation, when we hone in on the immediate disasters, can leave us feeling paralyzed and helpless. It makes us as captive to spirits of defeatism as the Israelites long ago were captive in ancient Israel. In times of trouble, in times of war and violence, when human sin and human brokenness is evident all around us, that's when we're called to remember the words of Reinhold Niebuhr, who wrote this prayer. He said, "Nothing worth doing can be completed in our lifetime, and therefore we're saved by hope. Nothing true or beautiful or good makes complete sense in any immediate context of history, and therefore we're saved by faith. And nothing we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished by ourselves. Therefore we're saved by love. And no virtuous act is quite as virtuous from the standpoint of our friend or foe as it may seem to us, and therefore we're saved by the final form of love, which is forgiveness." To Niebuhr's words, we add Jesus' pastoral words, to not be afraid, to trust in love, faith, hope, forgiveness, because the end of history, the apocalypse, is not now. But more importantly, the God of the end is the God of today. And with Christ as Lord and Savior, then there is peace. Now, on that day in Jerusalem, as they walked through, Jesus not only offered pastoral words, he also offered prophetic words. When we read these passages, we tend to fixate on the litany of woes that it includes, the insurrections, the persecutions, the betrayals that are all mentioned by Christ. But when Jesus lists these things off, he includes a crucial bit of information. He says in verse 13, "When you are persecuted, that is the time for the opportunity to testify." Keeping our eyes on the big horizon of faith means that we hold on to how God is in control today and tomorrow. And that's a faith perspective. But keeping focused on that big horizon means that we're compelled to point to how God is the Lord of all of our days and is near to us, challenging us to live out our faith in every situation. And that's when it becomes a prophetic imperative, to use the times of trial, the times of struggle and disaster, as opportunities to testify. Think about it this way. When bad things happen, when people turn against us, we can be passive and silent, we can be argumentative and aggressive, or we can be outspoken and prophetic. The first is defeatist. The second is just plain ornery and belligerent. But the third is potentially faithful and fruitful. As Christians, when we see values being compromised, when we see justice denied by natural or human disasters, we are compelled by Christ to speak out. And so we speak out when food stamps are being cut by the government with no other plan in place to care for the needs of the poor. We speak out when handgun violence continues to strike down men on our streets because we lack the courage to put in force and to enforce reasonable laws for gun control. We're too quick to rely on unjust mandatory sentencing guidelines that are locking up hundreds and hundreds of fathers and impugning them with a felony record for life rather than allowing them to move forward and care for their families. We as people of faith are compelled to speak out, to ensure that the Affordable Care Act rollout gets fixed quickly, but also gets preserved in the needs that it addresses, to insist that the NSA stop the abuse of power that stretches back to the unjust Homeland Security Act fiasco, that we demand that no modern government believe that drone strikes are truly an ethical form of diplomacy or warfare. It's in times of trial, it's in times of struggle and turmoil, when human lives are at stake, when the suffering is clearly visible, that's precisely when Christ calls us to speak out, to point to God's kingdom and the horizon of those values that washes over us and is called to replace our flawed earthly understandings. In January 1941, Franklin Delano Roosevelt prepared to give his State of the Union address. And it was a very sobering time in American history. The Nazi war machine had moved across Europe and was unleashing horrific bombing raids on Britain, our major ally. So Roosevelt, before that Congress, began his speech by saying this: "I address you, members of the 77th Congress, at a moment unprecedented in the history of the Union. I use the word unprecedented because at no previous time has American security been as seriously threatened from without as it is today." Roosevelt talked about the tyranny of Nazism. He called for greater support in terms of armaments and supplies to be given to our allies. But at the end of the speech, he consciously chose to address what has come to be known as the Four Freedoms. And Roosevelt said this: "In the future days, we look forward to a world founded upon four essential human freedoms. The first is the freedom of speech and expression everywhere in the world. The second is freedom of every person to worship God in their own way everywhere in the world. The third is freedom from want, which means economic understandings that will secure to every nation a healthy peacetime life for its inhabitants everywhere in the world. The fourth is freedom from fear, which means a worldwide reduction of armaments so that no nation will be in a position to commit an act of physical aggression against any neighbor anywhere in the world." Now, a few days before this speech, Roosevelt gathered with his advisors in the White House, and he listed off for them these four freedoms. And one of them, old Harry Hopkins, registered a protest to FDR's use of that phrase, "everywhere in the world." Hopkins said, "That covers an awful lot of territory, Mr. President. I don't know how interested Americans are going to be in the people of Java." And Roosevelt replied, I'm afraid they'll have to be someday, Harry. The world is getting so small that even the people in Java are getting to be our neighbors now." Just as New Orleans and Newtown and Sri Lanka have been brought into our living rooms, so now have Afghanistan and Java and the Philippines. They become of interest to all Americans. And so to us in this apocalyptic time, this time of woe and disasters, Jesus says again, "Don't be afraid, but testify, speak out, point to God's horizon and God's presence now." Christ offers pastoral words and prophetic encouragement, and through the witness of his own life and death and resurrection, and the promise he gives to be with us always, then we know that his words are true. And we will not perish. And by our endurance, by our faithfulness, by our love and steadfast hope, and always by the grace of God, we shall endure. For that, thanks be to God. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us pray. God of all time and all people, we come to you in this time of prayer, lifting before you the joys and the concerns of our hearts. We thank you for your many blessings, for those who love us, and who, through acts of compassion and kindness and wisdom, share your love with the world. We thank you for your mercy and faithfulness, for your promised sustenance, your forgiveness, and for loving us even when we feel unlovable. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth, to sing your praises together and hear your word without fear, but with conviction. Allow our hearts to be ever grateful, for you are with us always. In the midst of trial and tribulation, strengthen us to put our full trust in you and to surrender all that we have and all that we are before your will. In times of confusion, guide us. In times of loss, give us hope. In times of doubt, encourage us. And in times of despair, give us your peace. God of love, give peace to every heart. Bring an end to violence throughout your world and throughout our communities. Soothe every spirit that it is in a place of unrest. Comfort those in anguish. Inspire a loving and edifying resolution to conflict on both a global and personal level. And care for all of your people. Bring aid and strength to victims of typhoon in the Philippines and to all who are seeking to rebuild their lives after disaster of any kind. Grant all of your people access to food and shelter, health care and education, to all of the essentials that may allow all of your people everywhere to thrive and to live as the men and women and children you have called all of us to be. Grant your healing mercies to all who are ill in mind or body or spirit. Bring fullness of life and wholeness to all. And comfort all who grieve, reminding all of us of your promised resurrection. Receive these prayers and the prayers that we lift to you in the silence of our hearts in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.